Thanks, Stuart. Great to have everybody in, and I hope concentrating hard on the parable. There is a chance at the end, normally, for us to contribute from the floor. We're a small enough church to do that. Those who've got questions, stick your hand up, we'll bring you a mic. Those who've got observations by way of application or things that I might not have pointed to, it's lovely to have that shared as well. So that's our plan, that's our practice. Let me pray for us as we start. Well done, good and faithful servant. Heavenly Father, we long to hear that from you. And we pray that we might hear rightly what you have to say to us this morning and apply ourselves in the world you've given us and with the responsibilities and opportunities we have to honour you with our lives. Please strengthen us for that at the beginning of this new term. Amen. Britain's Got Talent. Who's your favourite performer on that? If you've got anything that's stuck in your mind that you remember, we tried in the car today, and all we could remember is that collie. Do you remember the collie? But that's not surprising because we've got one. Go on, who's got a Britain's Got Talent memorable skill that they've seen? No? Yes?
Boogie Storm.
Well, that was dancing, kind of break dancing, a group of them. Okay, I think that's... Okay, what have we got? We've got singing, magic, dance, contortionism, ventriloquism, and loads of other talents. You don't have to go further than the telly to show, or repeats on YouTube. I think that's the way you watch it most these days, isn't it? To see the variety and skill of people in Britain doing amazing and extraordinary, talented things. There is some dispute about how much of it's hard work and how much of it is talent, especially after our lottery-funded Olympics. And that medal haul that we got this summer. But sporting talent clearly got a good showing this month. Well, that kind of talent, that kind of special gift, dance ability, ventriloquism, etc., things that you might think of when we use the modern word, English word, talent, is not what this parable is all about. You can see that from verse 15 because it specifically translates the word talents with talents of money. And the one who hid his talent hid his master's money. In the new NIV, it has bags of gold to the one he gave five talents of money, to another two and to another one, each to their abilities. So if talents are abilities, which I'm saying they're not, it would be to each he gave abilities according to their abilities. Which doesn't make sense. So it's not that. It's something else. Now, Jesus is teaching his followers how to live in the last days. It's not long before he'll be arrested, crucified, and buried. He will leave his disciples after his resurrection to live on earth without him until he comes back. So the natural first question will be, when's he coming back? And we're still in the middle of that gap between when he was resurrected and when he comes back. So this parable was told for those disciples then, and we're in just the same position. He's not come back yet. How are we to live in this gap? And the question we want to ask is, when is he coming back? And the parable before this gave the answer. Did you see what it is? No one knows. But there is something important you do need to know, and that is to be ready. The parable of the 10 bridesmaids or 10 virgins, that's what Jesus was saying. No one knows, but you need to be ready. Not allowing your lamps to run out of oil. Next question, if we're supposed to be ready, what does it mean to be ready for Jesus' return? Are we just to buy some expensive linen robes and go up to some high mountain and wait, looking up to heaven for Jesus' return? No. He says in this parable, you are to be busy. You are to be doing something. And what sort of busyness is what this parable is all about? So if the word talent isn't about special responsibilities, it's a talent of money, then what does it represent? Well, a talent in Greek is just a unit of measurement. It's kind of a weight. And if you weighed out a talent of silver or gold, it would amount to about a year's wages. So I don't know what you earn, but let's say £25,000 is a talent. So someone who's been given 5 talents, that is a serious sum of money, isn't it? What Jesus is representing here isn't special abilities, but it's this. Responsibilities and opportunities that God gives followers of Jesus. Responsibilities and opportunities that God gives followers of Jesus. Now, that's not just churchy things, like leading trekkers or doing your quiet time reading the Bible or serving at church on Sundays. No, it's everything. It includes the many jobs represented by people in this room. It includes the school work that you've been given to do. It includes the friendships and the classmates that God's given you. It includes the work you get set and the chance to learn and do new things. They are the talents God has given you. And while you wait for Jesus' return, what's your responsibility? It's to work and do it with faithfulness and energy and love for your King. I'm going to talk through the story briefly. It's not a difficult story. And then give us some ways that it might apply to us all. Just some. There's lots more. And talk over coffee afterwards may well reveal more. The purpose is that we might wholeheartedly invest and burn up our lives for Jesus. So the story then. Well, a master gets his servants together and he gives each of them a sum of money and then goes away. He gives it to them so that they might invest it and then return it when he comes back with interest or whatever they've invested it in. The amount he gives turns out not to be key, but the fact that he gives each of them a large sum is a significant responsibility. It's not that he's saying, I want you to feed the cat and walk the dog and mow the lawn while I'm away, small things. No, this is a big responsibility I'm giving you, a large sum of money. The king goes away for a long time and comes back and he calls his servants one by one to give an account of what they've done with their responsibilities. And the first two will come back to you, but the last one he says, I knew you were a hard man, so I buried it. Here it is, giving it back, unscratched. Now some might get tripped up by that, thinking that when the master replies, oh, you knew I was a hard man, did you? That the master who's representing Jesus is acknowledging and somehow saying, yeah, I am a hard man. But I don't think he's saying that at all. I think there's sarcasm in his voice. He's saying, you knew that I was a hard man, did you? Well, if you knew that, then at least you should have put it in with the bankers and got some interest. He's not agreeing with the third servant. Anyway, he takes the talent away and hands it over to the first guy. And then you have this statement of judgment right at the end, which is something Jesus does a lot. At the end of the parable, and lots like it, he fast forwards to the end of time, to the last judgment. And what he means in all of those hardcore teachings, when he says judgment is coming, is that if you don't have Jesus then, you have nothing. It's a serious warning. So why tell the story? Well, his point is that his followers are to be busy making the most of the opportunities and responsibilities that God has given them. And they're being busy in the present with whatever it is that they've been given, will in the end have indicated whether or not they were children of God. Well, there are loads of applications. Here are just 6. Let me put them up for you. Firstly, realize that whatever you do, you work for the King. Whatever you do, you work for the King. Each of those first 2 chaps would have had loads of contacts with loads of people as they built their business with the investment that the master had given them. They would have maybe bought a ship and done some, I don't know, trade, or bought a shop and started trading in cloth or pottery or something. But in the end, they'd have met loads of people that have loads of contacts. And at the end, they would have returned, the master would have returned, and they would have had an opportunity to give an account of the hard work that they put that investment to. Now, I think that most of us fall into two different errors when it comes to work. Think about whatever it is, the work you do, whether it's at school, the homework you get, or at work, the commissions or the tasks you get set. We either fall into one of two errors. One, we idolize our work, or two, we are idle at work. So, idle or idle? Which one are you? I-D-O-L, you turn your work into an idol, means you worship it. Now, this sort of person will look driven. They'll be so invested in their work that they'll give minimum time for anything else. They won't see people. They'll just be stuck at their desks. Homework is everything. Their task is everything. They'll come home late. They'll have no time at the weekends for anything serious. They idolize their work. Why? Because they think they'll give it it'll give them satisfaction and purpose and meaning. And tragically, work is never meant to do that. Only God is. So it's a futile thing that they'll be doing. Idolizing work is a futile thing. On the flip side, the ones who are idle at work, I don't think they normally just sit down and quit or just say, I'm not doing it. Although that's the extreme end of being idle. No, they still get work done, but their heart isn't in it. They're idle at heart. They stop seeing God's purposes in their work, and they just chug along and get through it. It's no good thinking about the next stage of life and saying, that's when I'm going to get stuck into my work. No, God has given us work to do now. We're not to be idle. And until then, well, I'll just coast. No, you need to see, and I need to see, that the work God has given us to do for the time being, whatever it is, and no matter how much we enjoy it, is the talent, the opportunity, the responsibility God has given you for now. And we are to work at it for the King. Ephesians 6 says, whatever you do, work at it as servants for the Lord, doing the will of God from the heart, working as for the Lord and not for men. And Colossians 3:23 says the same. Whatever you do, whether someone's looking at you or not, work as for the Lord, not for men. That means we need to do our work well. And once we realize that we're working for the Lord, then that'll cut the root of idolatry or idleness. Because once your ministry, your school work, whatever it is, can't be the main place you get a sense of purpose, and God is, then your work will have its right place. You won't idolize it anymore. And it's the same for idolatry. How can you be idle at the work, at your job or at your homework, when you know God has given you that job to do and it is for Him? If it's for Him, you won't be idle. So whatever you do, big or small, earning money or giving your school work, the time and effort needed, or loving your family at home, don't forget that you work for the King, so do it well. Second, all responsibilities and opportunities are God's to give, and He gives them unequally. They're God's to give, and He gives them unequally. Compare workers 1, 2, and 3. 5 talents, 2 talents, 1 talent. And we hear that and think, that's a bit unfair. Why didn't He give everybody the same? That's very much our culture, isn't it? But Jesus is unashamed to describe the opportunities God gives as His to give and to give at His pleasure. God doesn't give everyone among His people the same responsibilities. Think in 1 Corinthians, Paul describes God giving a variety of talents to the members of the churches. Some to be apostles, some to be preachers and teachers. Lots of different tasks to be done so that it might function well as a whole. Not everyone can be a head. Not everyone can be a foot. But if either of them stops working, then the whole thing stops functioning. We have been differently gifted with our opportunities and responsibilities. It's God to give out those. So how do you think about the opportunities and responsibilities you've been given? Do you resent them? What you've been given? Wish you had something different? Perhaps a better question is, how do you think about the opportunities and responsibilities your next door neighbor has been given? or someone else you know well has been given? How do you think about them? Are you jealous? Do you wish you had their responsibilities and opportunities? Do you wish they had yours? Well, we think that. We need to serve well with whatever God has given us. It doesn't mean that you can't aspire to other things, but it does mean that you do recognize that God has given you opportunities and responsibilities for now to be used for his glory. And the decision he's made about that is right and is for his glory. He is sovereign, and we need to trust him. There's one scholar who said that there is not one square inch of the whole universe over which Jesus hasn't said, "Mine." It's entirely right. But it's worth thinking about time as well. There is not one minute, not one second of your entire life over which Jesus has not said, "Mine" as well. Are you using it for him with whatever gifts, skills, opportunities, responsibilities God has given you? Rest in the fact that God is sovereign and he's put you there and he knows what he's doing. It's as though we are deployed as soldiers in God's army. We are the church militant. Have you ever heard that term? That comes from an idea of Christians being God's soldiers. The amazing thing is, if you think about it, that we are even in God's army at all. Think about what the king has done. He has taken you from being his enemy. That's what you were. If you're a Christian now, he stopped you being his enemy. How? By dying for you and rising again and saying, right, now I've done all that's sufficient to bring you onto my side, and I've got a grand plan, and I've got a part for you to play in it. So, put your name in the gap, whatever your name is. I have a task for you, and it might be, Jack, I want you to go over there and dig a trench from that to that. Now, you're not going to go away from that task going, "Trenches? I hate trench building. I want to command a tank." You're going to go away grateful that he has given you a task at all. But maybe it's the other way around, and he has given you a tank, and you're thinking, "This is big, and I can't handle this. I wish I was just back in the trenches." But actually, God has allocated his responsibilities as he sees fit. And it's wonderful that he's given you a task to do. So serve as you have been deployed. Serve well at the Bellbird, at SVC, at Heritage, at the Children's Society, at Hill Partnerships, at the NHS, at AstraZeneca, at home with young children, away with frail relatives. Serve where you have been deployed and serve well. 3, God normally calls us to areas of service that match our abilities. That's normally. He gave them talents, look at verse 15, according to their abilities. Opportunities and responsibilities suited to them. Now, that's not always true. You look through the Bible, God sometimes calls very ordinary people to do extraordinary things. David to slay Goliath and command a kingdom. Isaiah to prophesy, Aaron and Moses to lead the people. Extraordinary task from very ordinary people. But normally what he does is he trains and equips and gives people's experience so that they might fit the task he gives them. Think of the Apostle Paul, the most educated Jew of the time. Fantastically well versed in the whole Old Testament. Brilliantly equipped when he was converted to then write most of the New Testament and bring such brilliant clarity to the gospel. And that is the normal pattern. People prepared by the experiences they've got, the training, the learning they've had for the tasks God then gives them according to their abilities. The problem is we want God to do the first thing. Make me amazing even though I've had very small experiences. And when he doesn't, we then get a little bit resentful and think, why aren't I doing that, or having that opportunity? Well, step back from that. When that doesn't happen, don't think like that. Work for the Lord according to your abilities, whatever the opportunities and responsibilities he's given you. 4, what matters is faithful, energetic service, not the size of the return.
Did you see that?
5 talents, 2 talents, 1. 5 talents, what are we thinking? £150,000. Returns £300,000. And the other guy, 2 talents. He only returns £50,000. But I want to do a little experiment here. Could you look down at your Bibles, and you guys look at verse 21, and you guys look at verse 23, and we're going to read 2 different verses of the Bible out at exactly the same time. Are you ready? It should be a cacophony. Start now.
His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness."
Same result. Different amount of return, but exactly the same words from the Father. Isn't that great? And the indication is that even the third guy, if only he'd put his money in the bank and returned a very small amount of interest, he'd have received exactly the same commendation. Ask yourself, how are you doing with this? Are you engaging with energy and faithfulness in the task of serving the King that God has given you without thinking, how much is my return going to be? Are you taking what God has given you and investing it wholeheartedly and joyfully in His service? Or are you holding back, burying your talent, and hoping that that'll be fine? Don't compare your investments with others. Just get on and work with energy and faithfulness to the best of your ability for His glory. The well done, good and faithful servant won't be based on the size of your return, but simply on the fact that you invested energy as a servant of the King. 5, joy and freedom in our assignments and responsibilities come from knowing and loving the King. Look at verse 24. Ultimately, the reason why that last servant didn't work faithfully was what? He had a low opinion of his master. "I thought you were a hard man," effectively stealing from others. The failure of love for the master resulted in laziness in the end that came from fear. It showed him to be wicked and false. So your laziness in the assignments, your anger or jealousy or bitterness at what you've been given, they may well point back to your lack of love for your King. So can you say, "I hate my job. I'm bitter about this person. I'm frustrated with my situation." The implication is you haven't acknowledged that God is your King and He's given you a task, and you're to exercise effort faithfully in whatever that is. You don't love your King, if that's the case. Well, what are we to do? Well, if we're like that, then reconnect to your King who loves you and love Him back. And you'll find your reluctance and your hesitance and your bitterness fading. Love your King and you'll give yourself to what He's given you to do. And lastly, being a Christian isn't just a matter of avoiding doing something wrong. It's a matter of burning our lives up in service to and for the glory of the King. The last servant, he thought it was okay just to bury what God had given him and do nothing with it. As long as I don't mess up, as long as I don't do anything wrong, as long as I just keep myself to myself and don't say anything to anyone about Jesus, then at least I won't have mucked it up. I'll bury my talent. At least that'll be okay. Jesus says, no, it won't. No, it won't. That is to miss the point. He wants us energetically, bravely, riskily serving Him. Not just doing nothing wrong. Giving effort, taking risks so that the King might be glorified. But you hear the word risks and you think, really? Risks? I'm not a risk person. I'm risk averse. What about wisdom? Well, yes. Wisdom keeps us from being foolish. Foolishness and risk are not the same thing. Let me just try and paint this picture for you. Risk is doing something when the outcome of what you're doing isn't known and is uncertain. That's risk. Foolishness is doing something when the outcome of what you're doing is very likely known and is bad. Do you see the difference? God isn't asking you to be foolish. He's asking you to take risks in his service. Risk is good because it's not about claiming the results for yourself. It's about trusting God with the results. I'm going to do something for him. It may look mad to the world, but I know it's a good thing to do. I'm going to do it anyway. It's not saying to God, look, I didn't do anything with what you've given me, but at least I didn't get it scratched or dented. No, risk is doing something with the opportunities and responsibilities God has given you and trusting him for the outcome. And when you live faithfully, then you're using the life God has given you for his glory. So is it a colleague to speak to at work? Is it a task to take on at church? A relationship you need to seek to heal? A family member to share the gospel with? A financial lump sum to give away? We'll each need to give time to thinking what it is that God has given us responsibility and opportunity with. Is it children to love and serve so that they might grow up to know Christ? Is it a spouse to love sacrificially? Is it a relative to care for? An illness to ascribe glory to God through? Masses of things it could be. So this is the parable of the talent. It's not Britain's Got Talent. It's not singing and dancing. It is specific, individual opportunities and responsibilities we're to use for his service. I don't know what they are for you. I've mentioned some. Some of them you'll love. Some of them you'll find really irritating and difficult. But that isn't to mean you are to bury them, give up on them, be lazy and idle at them. They were given you by the King for this season of your life, so do them with faithfulness and energy and do them for the King. Take a moment to think about what are the opportunities and responsibilities God has maybe had his finger on in this 20 minutes that he wants you to take risks and put into practice. Just think for a moment quietly, and then I'll pray for us and take some questions. Heavenly Father, you're the one who sent your Son to give his life for us that we might be taken on and employed in your workforce. All that we have then to do is that which you've given us because you love us. And your sovereignty is what comforts us because we can trust that whatever it is we have to do, you've chosen it for us. May we take comfort in that and get on with doing what we've been given to do with your honour and glory in mind. May we do it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well done. Any thoughts by way of application or encouragements or further questions that this might have raised? Richard, let's get the mic to you. We like to record these so that we can come back to them. Thanks, Richard.
So I suppose it's a question, it's sort of a point, I suppose, potentially. But it says you get two people who get given the two talents and the five talents, right? And in the end, they get the same congratulations. And one of the things I thought was interesting, I suppose for me, is often I am quite prone to jealousy. And you want, you know, I wonder, well, why don't I have better abilities, or why can't I do this or that with my life? But what the master says to both the person who has the two talents and the person who got the five talents is, I entrusted you with a few things. So what he says is that they've both been given a little bit. And I don't know, do you think that means sort of like, we could just sort of keep kind of everything a bit more in perspective when we get too hung up with status or ability. Yeah, I mean, yeah, you're right. We do get gifts differently, but actually, in the grand scheme of things, it's nothing compared to God's rich thing. I just wonder if you could comment on that, please.
I think that's a great observation. It's nothing compared to the fact that he's taken you from being an enemy and made you a soldier in his grand plan. That is the big thing. If you're in that grand plan, working for him with whatever few things he's given you, that's where our satisfaction and joy needs to come from. And that'll stop us being having this kind of status anxiety that the world has such a big problem with. And I think filters into the church a lot. If we can see ways in which we are only increasing status anxiety, maybe you're comparing your results, maybe you're swapping your salaries, ideas about what you're getting, maybe you're looking at another person's car and thinking, that's nicer than mine. That's all very unhelpful. And I think you've put your finger on exactly the point. The response to both those guys is a few things, really, compared to the grand thing you're in my team. Thank you for that. Right on target. Rachel at the back first. Sorry, I saw her hand. Then Louise.
I think it's just that I'm not understanding a bit of it. So at the beginning, the guy doesn't say, I want a return on investment. He just gives the money. So I'm not quite understanding why it's so awful for the third bloke to make sure he has it to give back to his master at the end.
He doesn't precisely say it, but it would have been understood to be that case. The way servants worked and the way money seemed to be given and the way he certainly comes back at the end is, what have you done with what I've given you, was this is for you to invest, to set up. I'm setting something aside for you, which will in the end come back to me. I think that's the way the parable is written and implied. The fact that he doesn't say, I want you to set up a business and I'm going to judge you at the end, it's not said, but it's implied in the whole way the parable's written.
So do you know that because of other bits of the Bible? Or how are you knowing it from there?
Well, there's other places where talents, money is given, where servants are in relation to their master. The way Jesus talks about masters going away and coming back and finding their servants not about his business is several times. That's talked about in parables that Jesus has told. But hang on, your last question was, why is it so bad to do nothing with it? Well, I think the implication there is, good and faithful servant, you have done something with it, is what has been expected of them. To do nothing with it and bury it, Jesus is precisely saying, is not what I want you to do. I need you working with the opportunities and responsibilities I've given you, however big or small, however fun or not fun they are, because they're the tasks I've given you. Yeah. Louise.
I think I know. Yeah, anyway. The question is, do you think, so God gives us these opportunities and responsibilities, do you think in our foolishness we can take on too many opportunities and responsibilities? So maybe doing an extra GCSE or being on another rota at church or having another child. I know. So and how does that fit with God's... I'm not asking whether I've had too many children. That's
no, I'm not
the question.
Answer that question.
All right?
I'm very definitely steering away from that.
I'm very clear that that was God's sovereign purpose for our family. All done. But what I'm saying is, in our foolishness, can we take on too many things and then not faithfully serve with the right amount of energy? Yeah.
I think yes. There's a very short answer to that. In the workplace, when we're looking for our satisfaction and purpose in the things that we do and the return we get from them, rather than from the God who's given them to us, we are bound to idolize and do more than we should be and to take on more than is wise. But it's a judgment call in each case. But I think that's a very likely scenario. Any more? It's Flo.
Thanks. I think it's probably connected to Louise's question, but you were talking about two errors in response to responsibilities and opportunities, being to idolise work or to be idle. But what would you say to those of us whose reaction to work has been perhaps more fear and anxiety that... we've got to put some more hours in because this is what God's given me to do and I haven't finished it, so I can't go home yet, or whatever.
Thank you, Flo. And a pertinent question in light of our very... I think Brits are supposed to work more hours than most in the Europe, let alone... I don't know. We give more time to our work. And why we do that, there's lots of questions about. So the question, your question is why might we fall into, or what's going on when we fall not into idolizing or being idle at work, but working in such a way that I don't feel I can go home until I've finished? Well, may that fall, that may fall into the idolizing area. Now, it may be that we are forced into that situation by our employers. And at the point that we put a foot down and say, I'm physically not able to do that, and something else has to suffer, it's very hard to do when it is children we're teaching that we feel we're not being able to give 100% to. But actually, if we're working for the Lord and recognizing that working for Him is what matters, and our health and the demands on us to achieve and serve in a certain way get out of proportion, then I think we're in danger of actually falling into that first camp of idolizing our work. Everyone, I think, needs to take advice from good friends who know them well and let them ask them good questions. Is this an idol? Has it become too much for you? Are you looking for satisfaction from it that only God should give you? And let the chips fall where they may. That may mean a change of job. It may mean I'm out of work for a long time. It may mean I have to move house. But if I'm trusting God that He is the one who apportions responsibilities and opportunities, and I'm just to serve Him faithfully, that's okay. But great question. Stu.
Tim, is it worth saying as well that that's not necessarily a failure? So you feel, I failed because I can't do this work, I can't kind of, you know, keep it going. But actually, that may well be what God wants you to do in that opportunity. I think of someone who was a solicitor, high-powered job, lots of opportunities to earn lots of money to, you know, to be impressed. But it was taking so much time out of her work. She couldn't have any time with her family, with the church. And so she became a teaching assistant instead and took a massive cut in income, but still able to survive on that. But the witness to her work colleagues was shocking. They just could not cope with it. And it cut them to the heart, especially the women there who also wanted to give their time to their children, what have you, but couldn't. And I actually think that what she did there was a fantastic service to God. It was a really positive thing. It wasn't a failure. It was a positive thing.
That's really helpful. Folks, we've taken a lot of time. Well done, youngsters listening in. Please do chats with your mum and dad about what opportunities and responsibilities you've got. And we'll come and draw our service to a close.